Let me extend a good morning and a welcome to everyone that's here in Chanhassen. Let me bring in all of the people who are tuning in online as well. It's great to see you. And here we are. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. And as you can tell, for those of you who are in the room here, the candles are almost all lit. And the anticipation for Christmas, I pray, is growing within you. And if you have kids, maybe like we do, you know that this season leading up to Christmas has a lot of anticipation with it. And that anticipation can look like, you know, checking what's underneath the tree. And in our home, at least as of late, that Advent Christmas anticipation has taken on a pretty specific form. And it maybe looks like this. Our kids are waking up a little bit earlier than they normally do. And they start roaming the house every morning looking for the elf on the shelf. And so after many years of resisting, we finally did bring an elf into our house. And I can kind of tell you this with confidence, this elf that we have is pretty mischievous. And the kids have given him a name. His name is Frosty. Don't know where they got that one from, but his name is Frosty. And he's already done a few kind of mischievous things. He's eaten their candy. He's TP'd parts of the house. He hides in plain sight. And then he leaves scribbled notes. And recently, this elf left a note that caused a bit of a stir in our house. So let me show you this picture here. And you'll see the note says, "You're having a baby." Which I'm sure as you read that, you're wondering, wait, is this a joke? Nope. This is real life. Annie and I are expecting our fifth child. You could call it a Christmas surprise. And, you know, some of it is, you know, we're already outnumbered, so what's the point of adding one more to the mix? And I told this to Annie as well. I was like, you know, we're going to be a minivan family for a very long time now. And a fifth baby was, you know, not entirely in our plans. And how many know that life has a way of doing that? That we encounter those unexpected twists and turns. And maybe for you, the unexpected, you know, doesn't necessarily feel like a gift underneath the tree, but maybe to use another Christmas adage, it feels like a lump of coal. Maybe the unexpected for you has been a job loss that you did not see coming, or a diagnosis, or the loss of someone that you really love and care about. Or maybe there's a relationship in your life and it was just going so great and now it fizzled. Or to, you know, swing the pendulum the other way, maybe kind of like Annie and I, the unexpected for you is cause for a lot of celebration, even though it comes with redoing all of your spreadsheets and plans and budgets. Or maybe the unexpected for you is an inheritance or a reconciliation or a door that you didn't expect to open that actually did. In fact, maybe one of the most consistent things that we could anticipate in life is to expect the unexpected. And that's not just maybe the experience that we have today, that's maybe a human experience for all culture, for all time. Life rarely goes according to the plans that we have. And what we expect is often confounded. And what we assume maybe is stable sometimes gets a little bit disrupted. And maybe what I want to suggest today is that's not just how life works. It's often how God works. God shows up in unexpected times. God shows up in unexpected places. God works through unexpected people. And God does a lot in unexpected ways. Which brings us right to the heart of the Christmas story. In fact, what we're anticipating, what we're preparing for this Advent season may be the most unexpected story ever. Ever. And we're about to see that in our text from today, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. So if you have a Bible or a, you know, electronic version, you're welcome to take it out and follow along with me here. And I think we're going to see God loves the unexpected. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. So it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, so I'm not going to put it on the teaching screen here. But it's a very familiar passage. In fact, we read it last week, parts of it last week for our Advent reading. But again, it's an unexpected passage. So you can follow along with me or just take this in. In fact, I would just encourage you, allow your mind's eye, your imagination to maybe paint the picture of what we're about to read, an unexpected scene that's about to unfold. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Again, it's a very familiar passage, and it's often read during Advent. And again, like I said, we've read it before here. And we're just going to dive just a little bit deeper into this text. And I pray as we see some of the unexpected wonder that's here, that it's just going to draw your eyes and your hearts to how unexpected the Christmas story truly is. And so in verse 26, we read that Luke is setting the scene, and he says this: "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel named Gabriel." That maybe should just get our attention right there. An angelic encounter is unfolding. Heaven and earth are colliding together, and the angel who's sent is not just any angel. We read that his name is Gabriel. And we actually meet Gabriel in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, as he appears to that Jewish leader named Daniel, and he gives him insight into what's about to unfold, the coming goodness of what will be toward God's people, Israel. And this same Gabriel, interestingly, if you read just a few verses earlier in Luke, you'll see he shows up again. He actually visits a man named Zechariah, who is Elizabeth's husband, in the temple in Jerusalem. And Gabriel, as we read, has a message. In fact, the Greek word for angel, it's the word angelos, and it actually could be translated in many contexts as messenger, which basically means when an angel shows up, they have a message on behalf of God himself. But maybe here's what starts to get unexpected. It's not just the fact that Gabriel comes, but it's where he appears. Not in a temple like he did with Zechariah. Not in a royal palace like he did in the Old Testament with Daniel. No, this time the trusted messenger Gabriel is sent to Nazareth. Nazareth. We read from Luke that Nazareth is a village in a region called Galilee. And so again, he's not sent to the most iconic city in the region, Jerusalem. He's not sent to one of the most powerful cities on the planet like Babylon. No, he's sent to Nazareth. Maybe just to give you a sense of scale, most scholars would kind of estimate that during the first century here, Nazareth's population is around 200 to 400 people. I mean, that's a small neighborhood. It's one of those places that you pass through if you even notice it at all. And so Nazareth has no political importance. It has no religious significance. It has no economic influence. In fact, if you read in John's gospel, we have this interaction between one of Jesus' eventual disciples, Philip, and Nathanael. And Philip comes over to Nathanael and he says, the promised Messiah has come. He's from Nazareth. And you may remember this. Nathanael famously responds back to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was overlooked. It was unimpressive. But that's exactly where God begins. And then Luke gets a little bit more specific. He says that God sends Gabriel to this lowly neighborhood, and he appears not to a political leader like Daniel, not to a faithful religious leader like Zechariah. No, this time he appears to a virgin named Mary. Most scholars would place Mary to be 14 years old at this time. And that's because in first century Jewish culture, girls were typically betrothed right after puberty. And betrothal was legally binding. It would take a divorce to formally dissolve the relationship. And during the betrothal period, couples did not live together. And so the fact that her husband-to-be Joseph isn't around yet wasn't really that surprising. But can you just imagine this scene unfolding? Mary is a teenager. And based on her location in Nazareth, she's no doubt poor. And she's in a bit of an uncertain place. She's pledged to be married, but she's not married yet. In every way, Mary is vulnerable. And God chooses her. Talk about unexpected. But again, this is what God does. In fact, throughout Scripture, it appears that God just delights in choosing the most unlikely of people for his plan to unfold. Let's just take a summary view of it. He chooses Abraham, an aging man with no land, to be the heir and the father of nations. He chooses Joseph, the younger brother who sold into slavery, to become a political titan. He chooses Israel, the smallest, some would even say maybe the weakest of nations, to showcase the power of God. And then he chooses David, a son overlooked by his own father, to be what the scriptures say is a man after his heavenly father's heart. And now he chooses Mary. And we read that Gabriel greets Mary with words that, you know, sound quite comforting. He says, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But what's interesting is that the young Mary doesn't rejoice immediately. In fact, Luke tells us that she's confused, maybe somewhat disturbed and troubled. And I maybe don't blame her. I mean, she's probably trying to wrap her mind around this angelic encounter. But those words from Gabriel should be cause for comfort. Because that word that he uses, favored, it doesn't mean you've earned this. It means you're graced. It means something is about to be bestowed upon your very life, even though you haven't done anything yet. And I love that that's what God's grace is in our lives. It always comes before our obedience. You see, God chooses Mary in her vulnerability so that his strength can be revealed through her. And that's a powerful, humbling truth for all of us to hold on to, because some of us are kind of quick to believe that we're only going to be used by God after we get our lives together. But that's not what we see of the God in the Bible. He didn't do that with Abraham. He didn't do that with Joseph. He didn't do that with Israel. He didn't do that with David. He does not do that with Mary. He will not do that with you. It's not the Christmas story. It's not the Christian life. And so can I encourage you, you don't have to be held back by your prior mistakes and mishaps. You don't have to sit in the past hurts and hurdles of your life. God's grace is there for you. God's favor is upon your life, and he wants to use you. So do not fear. It's the most common command in all of Scripture. Do not fear. And that's exactly what Gabriel says as he continues his message to Mary. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." He says it to her again. And how many know if you were Mary, you might find yourself with a little fear in your bones, because this is all unexpected. This is uncertain. This is not normal. But even in that place, God does not withdraw. God does not say to Mary through the angel Gabriel, "Hey, I'll just come back when you're all done with your doubts and your insecurities and your fears." No, he meets Mary right in the midst of her fears. He meets all of us right in the midst of even our fears. And in that place, he speaks truth over our life through his word. To Mary, he spoke through an angel. And Gabriel announces kind of an unimaginable truth for Mary. He says this, "You will conceive and give birth to a son and name him Jesus." In Hebrew, the name Jesus is often pronounced Yeshua. And in Hebrew, it literally means "the Lord saves." And if that's not enough, Gabriel kind of keeps talking about this coming Jesus. And he stacks accolade upon accolade about who this new baby is going to be. I mean, he says he's going to be very great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He's going to reign forever. His kingdom will never end. Talk about a destiny. I mean, this is royal language. This is messianic language. But maybe here's the tension, the most unexpected thing of all in this unfolding scene. All of that glory is going to come through a baby. Not a military general, not a religious priest, not a learned philosopher, a baby. And Mary responds, how can this happen? I mean, I'm a virgin. And, you know, I've read this story many times, maybe as you have too. And I've often thought of Mary's response as being one of bewilderment. But as I read this again, I actually don't know if she's dismissing this profound message as something that would never happen. I think this is Mary in her faith leading her to a place where she's asking really an honest question. In other words, Mary is not saying, "I don't believe you, this can't be." I think she's saying, help me understand, God. And God doesn't rebuke her in that question. Instead, he welcomes it. Because he knows it's coming from a place of faith, a readiness that wants to trust and grow. And so Gabriel explains to Mary. He says, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High," he says, "will overshadow you." That word overshadow, as I did a little word study on that, it's just rich with biblical meaning. It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament when the cloud of God's presence was over the tabernacle, as the Israelites were kind of traversing through the wilderness to get to the promised land. It's a word that communicates God is near, which means that for Mary, God isn't just sending help her way. He's coming himself. This is what theologians have called the incarnation, God becoming human. But maybe more unexpected than that, God coming as a baby. There's a famed theologian, his name is J.I. Packer, and he says this here. He says, "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation." Not even the most imaginative of stories could have come up with this unexpected twist. The eternal Son of God takes on human flesh as a baby. Fully human, fully God. But a baby? The all-powerful, the all-knowing, the ever-present God of the universe coming into the world he created as a baby? I mean, it just doesn't compute.
I mean, if I was writing the Christmas story, I'm sure I would think of it a little bit differently. I'd be more inclined to think of God coming as a warrior, commanding, unstoppable, or as a philosopher, answers to every human question, or as a king, impressive, impossible to ignore. But God doesn't come to overpower us. God comes to draw near to us. And with the unexpected Christmas blessing of a baby in our lives, I've been thinking a lot about babies. I mean, babies are dependent. Babies can't speak, babies can't move, babies need to be held and fed and protected, and babies cry. Babies wake you up at night. And so I wonder, did Jesus cry? I think he most certainly did. Did Jesus need to be fed? I think he most certainly did. Did Jesus depend on Mary and Joseph for his livelihood? I think he most certainly did. Which I think leads to a pretty profound truth of the Christmas story. And that's this, that the miracle of Christmas is not just that God came, but how he came. How he came. He did not come overwhelming us with his majesty and with his strength. He arrived as a humble servant. He came as a baby. The Apostle Paul actually reflects on this mystery in Philippians 2, where he writes this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a baby, as a human being. He came as a baby. Paul is saying, you know, Jesus doesn't cling to power. He actually opens his hands. He releases it. He doesn't look to dominate his creation. No, he descends upon it in humility. In fact, his greatness, I think, is revealed in his humility. But why does God do things like this? I mean, why not come in majesty and profound power? I mean, God's worthy of it all. He deserves all the honor and allegiance, so why come to us? Why come to us as a baby? Well, the Apostle Paul actually, I think, gives us a little bit more insight into this in another one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 1. He writes this. Paul says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. How many know God's methods expose our assumptions and our motivations? We look for strength, and God's looking for surrender. We look for control, and God's looking for trust. I mean, God knows he's worthy of it all, but he doesn't hold that over any of us. He's simply looking for us to receive in faith the divine wisdom and plan that he has for our lives. He wants us to receive it, to take hold of it, to say yes to it. Which brings us back to Mary's final words to the angel Gabriel. She says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And those words are often read as a statement of her obedience, and they are. But I think they're also a declaration of how Mary will now live. Mary is not just agreeing to what God will do. I think she's also making herself available. She's surrendering to the unexpected way of how God will bring about his plan in her life. In other words, maybe the miracle of faith in Mary's life is not just that she says yes, but it's how she decided to live out that yes. And that, I think, could maybe be an invitation for all of us this Christmas season. Because many of us, sometimes when we're in the world of faith or church, we can maybe think about our life in Christ as a list of some pretty important to-dos. And we think about things like, hopefully I prayed enough this week. Or hopefully I made the right commitments. Or hopefully I said yes to the right things that God wants for me. And I'm not dismissing any of that. For us to live in convicted ways to say, no, Lord, I want to do things as you're asking me to do them. But as we're walking this life, I just want you to expect an unexpected adventure. And if the truth of the Christmas miracle is not just that God came, but how he decides to come into our world, then maybe I could say it like this. The miracle of the faith that you and I get to live isn't just that we say yes to what God has for us. The miracle is how we live out that yes, day in and day out. And maybe to say it another way, faith isn't just what we believe. Faith is how we embody that belief in the world, a world that's hurting, a world that's lost, a world that needs more Christmas. And remember, how God comes to us is miraculously radical. He chose to come not with force, but with humility, not with power, but with presence, not in prestige, but in vulnerability. And so might it be that following Jesus will look less like impressing this world, and it will look more like living in the pattern of the one who came to us as a baby. You see, God, I think God doesn't just want us to believe in the incarnation. I think he doesn't want us to just have intellectual assent to that most astounding truth. I think he wants us to participate in it. Christ in us, Christ through us, Christ made visible in how we live, in how we listen, in how we love, in how we serve. I think he wants us to live incarnational lives. And often, just like Mary, that kind of life is going to unfold in an unexpected way. Which is why maybe when I think about that truth, maybe you're thinking about that right now, the ups and downs and the twists and turns that you've had in your life, it happens unexpectedly sometimes. And you know, my own story, I think, is full of that. It's full of that. Because the same God who came to Mary, he came to you, he came to me. And many of you, you know a little bit of my story to know that I grew up in another country. And sometimes I think, boy, my life maybe shouldn't look like this. This feels pretty unexpected. I mean, some of the reason I say that is because I've been back enough to my home country to kind of see what my cousins' lives are like, see what my friends and neighbors and acquaintances' lives are like. It's a different life than the one that I live. But God in his mercy, and really through the boldness of my parents, my mom and dad, this is just crazy. My mom and dad were the same age that Annie and I are right now. I was 9 years old. My oldest son just turned 10. So the same stage of life that I'm living in, they decided to pack our lives into 11 suitcases. And my life got picked up from one country and it got dropped off in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And on days like today, I wonder, there are so many cities in this great country. Minneapolis, Minnesota. And ever since, my life has kind of taken some unexpected twists and turns. And I've been in new places, and I've met new people, and I've had new opportunities, and I've entered into new challenges. And now I have a new baby. And none of that I could predict. But at each turn, I think God was quietly teaching me something. And maybe as you reflect on your life, and you've been in new places, and you've seen some new opportunities, and you've faced some new challenges, and I think God is teaching you a similar lesson. Just be ready. Let me do what is unexpected in your life so that the glory goes to me. Because remember, the miracle of our faith is not just that God works in our lives, it's how he decides to work. And the beauty of what God's doing is not just in the outcomes sometimes, it's in the way God brings about those outcomes. God chose Nazareth, a sleepy neighborhood. He chose Mary, a young virgin. He chose a baby, dependent and vulnerable. And the same God is still working today. And so as we head into Christmas week, can I encourage you? Expect the unexpected. And remember this, the Christmas story is that God doesn't wait for us to climb up to him. He comes down to meet us. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And through the Holy Spirit, he's God in us. And oh, how God longs to be God through us. How God longs for us to be in love like Jesus himself, to live how Jesus lived, to love how he loved. That's the miracle of faith. That's the miracle of Christmas. In fact, maybe I'll just say it one more time. The miracle of Christmas is not just that God came, but how he came to the world, to me, to you. So expect the unexpected this Christmas season. Our family is embracing that in a very Christmas-like way. A baby is coming. A baby. What an unexpected twist indeed. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the miracle of Christmas. A baby is coming. What a joyous gift. Coming in vulnerability and dependence to give us life and life everlasting so that we could see you for who you really are, a God of love, a God of grace, a God who's given favor to us, just like you did to Mary. And Lord, as we enter into these next 72 plus hours, we're just going to be in a place to expect the unexpected, because that's what you do. And as we embrace that in our lives, Lord, we give you honor and glory and praise. You came to us as a baby. Thank you for Christmas indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.